This morning, we're going to begin examining qualities of a pure heart. More specifically, we're going to look at integrity and honesty. Over the next four lessons, we're going to look at two to three of each one of these, and then we're going to follow those qualities by a sermon on dangers of a heart, or dangers of a pure heart. And lastly, we're going to look at some things that we can do to maintain a pure heart as we apply the qualities that we have covered. So today we're going to begin with integrity and honesty. One of the first characteristics of a pure heart is integrity. The dictionary defines the word as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness, the state of being whole and undivided. Another definition of integrity is a sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition. This word is oftentimes used in aircraft or nautical with shipping. They use the idea of that aircraft or that ship has integrity. It has soundness to it. We've tested the aircraft, and so when it goes up in the air, it's not going to fall apart up in, at a certain altitude. Or we've tested the ship. We've gone through these rigorous type of tests to where when we put it in the water, it's not going to sink. And so we see that this word is used as one that is being tested when it comes to flight or when it comes to nautical type of vehicles. So having integrity of pure heart, what we find then is one whose character is upright, above reproach. It describes one whose life is intact, one who is not going to fall apart. And so as you go through the fire, as you go through the testings, as you go through these different circumstances and situations of life, your integrity holds fast. You're not going to fall apart. You've been tested through many of fires. God's with you. And when you find yourself reaching that certain altitude or that certain depth of water, there's nothing that's going to shake you away from that moral soundness or that integrity. Some words that are associated with integrity would include virtuous, uncompromising, honorable, genuine, upright. These are all the kind of characteristics that we want to find in people like you and I. People that are Christians. These are the kind of characteristics that God wants to be making up of our heart that is pure in nature. Now, when we think about the complete opposite of this, we think of the hypocrite. Someone that is not virtuous. Someone who compromises again and again and again. He doesn't think of others and their interests. It's only about himself. He's not honorable. He's dishonorable. He's dishonorable in so many ways, and he's not genuine. He's fake. When it means to be fake, it means to be the hypocrite. And that's essentially what we find as being the opposite of this. It's the hypocrite. And the hypocrite is someone who essentially pretends to be something that they're not. The charlatan. And the hypocrite goes with the idea of someone who is acting. We find Jesus exposing many a times the Pharisees and scribes as being those who were simply acting out their religion. They were not truly individuals of integrity or moral virtue. In fact, Matthew 23:14, Jesus revealed their lack of spiritual integrity. In front of others, they pretended to be pious. They pretended to be clean, not only on the outside, but also on the inside. And we find Jesus basically calling them what they were, that their hearts were full of greed, that their hearts were full of corruptness, that their hearts were all pride. Their religion was nothing more than a sham. They tried to show others who they were by simply appearing to be a certain way without true integrity of heart. You know, the heart of integrity does not try to impress people. There's no need for it. The heart of integrity is not trying to be someone that is pleasing to a man or to have a certain status or talent that attracts other people to himself. In fact, I'm remindful of Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Through 14. What we find there is the contrasting of one who has integrity versus one who does not. Pharisee versus tax collector. Pharisee who stands in the midst and begins to say, God, I've done all these things. And look at me, look how I give, and look how I pray. Look at me. And so everyone can hear him. Look at how great I am. And then you have the tax collector standing afar off, away from others, who would not even lift his head up to heaven because he knew himself to be a sinner. Jesus takes these two men and shows forth one with integrity, who has a heart of integrity, and the other one not so much. Jesus describes one as being sincere and humble. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the attitude, this is the disposition of a pure, moral, virtuous heart. Moral integrity. Let's look what the Bible has to say about integrity. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Titus is to instruct various groups in their conduct. And of this particular group is young men. And so those that are young men here, men, and I would actually say all of us, let's listen to this, right? Being sober-minded and what? In all things. How? Showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In what? In doctrine. Showing integrity. Reverence. Incorruptibility. Sound speech. That what? Cannot be condemned. Why? That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say against you. And so we see in doctrine, showing integrity, showing soundness. That you're not wavering, you're not shrinking back, you're sound in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. This is a good verse to demonstrate integrity and its fruits, because when you look at the word integrity and you look at the rest of this passage, everything else is soaked up by that word integrity. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we looked at this morning, adding to your faith, right? Virtue. The idea, the virtue that we find here, that moral excellence. This is describing the Christian as they're going through the steps of process of growth upon their faith. And with diligence, they're adding these things. But next, listen to this. The term virtue is the same thing as moral excellence. Moral excellence is the same thing as integrity. And it's associated with how we deal with things. And how our faith is growing. It describes ones whose character is upright. It's noble in nature. It's incorruptible. Ladies and gentlemen, integrity is a fundamental characteristic of the Christian. It needs to be ingrained into our hearts. And I find it very interesting when we look at this particular passage of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. That virtue, that moral excellence, integrity precedes knowledge. Why? Why is that so important? That your integrity be sound, that your virtue be intact before you go into the Word of God. And to really begin to bring the Word of God into your heart, to build upon that. Why is that so important? Well, listen. If you are going into the Word of God lacking integrity, lacking soundness, that you're more likely to be dishonorable with God's Word. You're more likely to be one who looks at the Word of God and says, well, I can bend on that, or I can apply just these few things and leave these things out. Then you're lacking moral virtue. You're lacking moral excellence. You're lacking integrity. What God says applies, applies. Not what one who has lacking of integrity says applies. Recall again Matthew 28 and verse 20. Attitude that a disciple must have, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. What's this required? For me to teach all things in the Great Commission as Jesus gives requires that I teach all things that God has commanded. That all means all. And that means that I must not leave anything out that is fitting better for me than it is for other people. My integrity is going to give all. Consider what Paul says in Philippians 1, 27, 29. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. You're sound. Your integrity is intact. You conduct yourselves worthy. What's it mean to be worthy of the gospel of Christ? You're rightly handling it. It's in soundness. When you look at the word that's been taught to us, we observe it and we teach all those commands to those that are around us. Not just the ones that are fitting. In another passage dealing with various trials that we endure, Peter said this. Even though we are grieved by various trials, he says, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Our faith must have integrity. If your faith has no integrity to it, when you go through the fire, when you get up to a certain altitude, when you get in a certain depth of water, it's going to fall apart. It's going to disintegrate in some instances. But what we find Peter and Paul saying is that it needs to be genuine. And that's one of the synonyms of that idea of integrity in the life of one who follows Christ. Consider these three passages from Proverbs. Proverbs 10:9. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. In Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Proverbs 19:1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Secure, guided, walking. All active steps of one who has integrity. Psalm 7 and verse 8 says, the Lord shall judge peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. There's a heart that has integrity. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just for the righteous. God tests the hearts of minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. Can we honestly say that we have the same attitude? Can we say with the psalmist, Lord, according to the integrity within me, judge me, test me? Can we say that with the examining of our integrity, that we are not just sincerely attached to God alone, but we are integrated? We are part of Him. We are grained within the vine. We've been grafted in with the Lord, and our integrity is steadfast. Let's look at some examples of integrity coming out of what the Bible has to say in some places. No doubt the Bible gives us some powerful examples of integrity, both in the Old and the New Testaments. But I alluded to Job this morning in our Bible class hour, known for his suffering, but he also is recorded because of his integrity. Job. Consider how Satan approached the Lord God. Notice God's description of Job. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And so Satan claimed that the only reason that Job was this kind of a person is because of what great blessings God had given to Job. That's the only reason Job is the person that he is, you see, Satan says. But instead of cursing God, what we find is that Job praised and worshiped God, having allowed Satan to go in and ravage all that Job had. This is what we find. Job saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. How many of us honestly believe that we could do that? That we could lose all that we have ever been blessed with. Family, home, material blessings, land, if you have sheep or ox or whatever. You can lose it all and still say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Satan again appears before God, he's not happy that Job has not cursed God. He's not happy that he has not levied an accusation up against God. And so what we find then is God saying, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his what? Integrity. He holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause, Job holds fast to his integrity. Again, Satan is not happy. He begins to accuse Job. And even after his health was taken to the point that he's using potsherds and scraping the boils off of his skin and laying in ash, and his wife comes and tells him, curse God and die, Job responds with integrity. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What a great testament to integrity. Daniel, as you examine his life. You see integrity throughout, from his refusal to eat the king's delicacies between going from one place to another, and this is all because of his faith in Jehovah God, to his dedication and loyalty to his tasks, to his refusal to stop praying three times a day, as was his custom. In fact, Daniel chapter 6 records that occasion. Babylon has fallen, and Daniel again is exalted. Then this time, the kingdom of the Medes is at hand, and he's under King Darius. And as Daniel prospered, others begin to become jealous of Daniel because he's climbing the ranks, if you will. And we find this taking place. And I want you to know that in his example, we see that it's not how much he has that brings him to the place of where he is. It's who he is. It's the integrity of what he has. It's not because he's gained all these other things that allows him to have this view in the eyes of others of how great of a person he is. It's who he is on the inside. And then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, not because of what he owned. Well, I guess you could say it's because of what he owned, his heart. He had integrity because of the excellent spirit that was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault. Why? Because he was faithful. He had integrity. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Notice how the only way they could have an accusation to put against Daniel was for them to create a law that contradicted his serving Jehovah God. That's it. What's that say? What about us? Could the only way someone find fault in our lives is to create a law that would have to cause us, or that would be put in place, that would stand against our God's law, but would we still stay hold fast to our integrity through that? The decree was created. No one could petition any god or any man except for the king for 30 days. Daniel 6:10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, he cried, he shut his shutters, and just went to sleep." He went up to his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You notice Daniel didn't change his behavior. His integrity stayed intact. And I would also add this. He didn't do this out of spite. He didn't do this purposely just to anger the king. This was who Daniel was. He was a man of integrity. This, my friends, was his ordinary conduct. Since early days, this was who Daniel was. And the point is, his conduct was always constant. He was consistently consistent in being faithful to God. He didn't waver. Even in the decrees of ungodly men that stood against his God, he continued to remain faithful. He was a man of integrity. Paul, another great study of integrity. Jesus, another great testament of integrity. Paul lived above reproach. Charges that were placed against him. All these things. Of course, this is just one example. Jesus, the best example, the ultimate example. Probably, and should have probably used him first. But in the worst states, Jesus never went backwards. He never wavered in the Father's work. He never sinned. He stood for and he taught the truth always. When the leaders sought to accuse him, he answered, "Which of you convicts me of sin? Who can do it?" And so in all these examples, there's something I believe that is a great indicator of integrity. I want you to look at this. Peter wrote, "But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience." What? "That when you are defamed, when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. 1 Peter 2:11-12 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, then, integrity does not mean that accusations are never going to be made against you. You can be a moral, upright, God-fearing man or woman in the church. Doesn't mean engage zealously in good works. And it doesn't mean that there's never going to be an accusation made against you. But when it does happen, your character overcomes them. Hence, that when they defame you as evildoers. And so the question for all of us is, will our character, will our integrity, will we overcome? Some last thoughts on integrity, then I got a short part on honesty. It's a necessary quality of our leaders in the church. Elders are to be blameless. Preachers set an example of blameless conduct. Deacons tested and founded blameless. In other words, we are to have integrity, soundness, having been tested in many of things, to not have wavered in this. The pure of heart will clearly manifest integrity. It's not going to allow your character to be diminished. Your integrity is not going to go from one place to another because of your actions or your words. You're not going to be morally corrupted. A Christian of integrity lives by the convictions, not only that's within, but also outwardly. Integrity is seen in one's view of the Word of God. You know, there's a reason, again, that it comes before knowledge in our growth process. Because you've got to know how to handle the Word of God accurately. Integrity is something you either have or you don't. Either you have it or you don't have it. There's no such thing as half-hearted integrity, because that's not integrity. Well, you know, the plane went up and we thought it was pretty sound, but, you know, it was only halfway integrity. The wing fell off. But I think it was still okay. How many of us are going to settle for that if you make it back down to the ground safely? Well, the boat, well, we tested it several times and we classified it as being sound. It had integrity, but, you know, we didn't see that one little area that had a hole in it. I guess we didn't think about that. There's no such thing as half integrity. Either you are or you're not. And that's not to say that if you have lived a dishonorable life that you cannot develop integrity. You can. You can develop integrity. It's something, however, that begins deep down inside. It doesn't happen overnight. You've got to learn it. Just like you learn contentment. Just like you learn everything else. You've got to learn integrity. But it begins by simply making up your mind, your heart, to do always the things that are right. And depending on where you start, it may take some time. Depending on where you're at, it may take some patience and development to prove yourself. But again, 2 Corinthians 7:11 says, "In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talking about their repentance, that they repented of these things, he says, "You proved yourself to be clear." Well, if it requires repentance on our part, then make sure we become the man and woman of integrity that God needs us to be and wants us to be and expects us to be, then perhaps it takes some repentance. Let's look at honesty quickly. Honesty is the quality that reveals itself in our integrity. If you are not an honest person, or if you've dealt with someone that is not an honest person, then I doubt very seriously they're very much a person of integrity. Because honesty is born from the character of integrity. And that's what we find here. What is honesty? Well, honesty, fairness or straightforwardness of conduct, adheres to the fact. I would rather say it adheres to the truth. And so when we speak of honesty, we speak of one who is absolutely truthful. Whether it feels good or whether it doesn't, whether it hurts or whether it encourages, the truth is the truth. Now, we can speak the truth, and we are to speak the truth in love. But this person that speaks the truth always is one who is fully trusted. They're an honest person. And I'm sure every single one of us knows somebody in our life that we can go up and say, "I can trust this person. They have honesty. They're a man or a woman of integrity." But I'm sure we all have someone in our life too that we know that we don't say the simplest of thing to them, because the honesty that they hold is absolutely nil. And they gossip and they share things and they're not speaking the truth. Maybe they twist stories or whatever the case may be. And so in this, we can certainly see how it relates to integrity. In all things, we need honesty. Ephesians 4:25, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Revelation 21 and verse 8, where do those who are not honest go? All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and of brimstone. Right? And so what we find then is an honest heart is necessary when examining and applying the Word of God. We understand what honesty is, so how do we take integrity that breeds honesty and go into the Word of God? Well, we've got to be honest with God's Word. We've got to go into it honestly. Therefore, as we study the Word of God, we've got to have this honest heart. And this is what Paul tells Timothy, speaks of rightly dividing the Word of truth. Another translation says accurately handling the Word of truth. You're going to take the Word of God, and again, you're going to accurately handle that. You're going to look through that, and you're going to make sure you understand it for what it is, and you're going to accept it for what it is, because it's absolute, and it's truth. It's absolute truth. Peter warned his audience that there were some who were untaught and unstable that twist the Scriptures, and they do that to their own destruction. And so if we truly want to be pleasing to God, then we've got to be brutally honest with our Bible studies. We've got to be brutally honest, both in interpretation and in application. And mind you, I would say even much more in application. Because I don't think sometimes it's a matter of knowing what the Bible says on a certain matter, but it's a matter of applying what we know in the Bible and applying it with honesty. An honest heart is necessary also, not only in the Word of God, but also dealing with other people. We are continually reminded of the proper example that Jesus says in Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In 2 Corinthians 8:21, Paul spoke of how in his conduct he provided honorable, that is honest, things. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. And so in our relationships with other people, we have to bring honesty to that. Perhaps this is the best here summarized by the Lord. Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. It's either yes or it's no. Yes or no. You ever get into the word game? Well, you tell someone yes and they say, well, do you promise? I just said yes. Well, I know, but do you promise? Do you pinky swear? Right? Or any of these other things? It's essentially what they're asking, is your yes an honest yes? Do you really mean what you say? Or do I have to back that up with another promise of a promise, and then a promise, and a promise? Would you ever ask God, God, are you sure what you said is truthful? You said, we know God's yes is a yes. And we know God's no is a no. There's no question in that. And so it should be with us as His children. When we tell someone yes, we honor that yes. Because we're people of integrity and we're people of honesty. When we say no to something, we mean no. We don't waver. We don't go in between. When people think of who you are as a person and they look at your character and your yeses have often become I don't knows, or your yeses have often become well, he really didn't or she didn't fulfill that yes, then you're not a person of honesty, nor a person of integrity at that point, because your integrity has been breached. An honest heart is necessary in making judgments about others. Not only is it in our relationships, but when it comes to our relationships, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, in this passion, it's often used to say that we should not judge other people. Well, let's correct that. Because I think if we examine the text, even the context, it provides the necessary application that we need to be making moral judgments of other people. In verse 6 it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Here we find that God is saying, you must make moral judgments. You must make moral judgments. It's upon you to do so. If you don't, and if you do, then one of the results is the very thing of what you're doing is casting your pearls. John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And so there is we find how we are to judge. You know, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is dealing with the dishonest judgments, that which is prejudice, uninformed judgments, jumping to conclusions without all the facts, assuming the worst, especially what you want to be true, judging motives. Maybe you do or you don't agree with me. I'm closing, all right? I know those pews can only be sat on for so long. This is perhaps one of the things that I find many in the church do more often than not, is to judge other people unrighteously. Because they have their prejudices. They come before others with uninformed judgments. In other words, they jump to conclusions. They don't have all the facts on the table. But because of what I heard from brother or second or third hand knowledge, I've come to the conclusion out of a jumping conclusion that I've assumed that this person is this way because of what I heard. And they're pretty reputable sources. They always give me information. Well, there's a problem. That's called gossip. You know, I'm mindful. If you don't have something nice to say, what should we do? Just shut your mouth. Just shut it. It's never good to sit there and speak in a derogatory way, defiling or bringing someone else down, even if they're worthy of that type of speech. Not from the Christian, they're not. Not from the Christian. If it's not a speaking, if it's not a language of edifying and encouraging and lifting up other people, if it's not seasoned speech, shut your mouth. Because Christians speak differently than the world speaks. You can go anywhere in the world and you can hear someone defaming someone else and speaking down about someone else and calling them names and doing this and doing that. That's not how Christians speak. Even when you're accused wrongly, your conduct takes you away from that defaming. Your conduct speaks louder than what your words could ever speak. Your integrity stands. Your character is steadfast. And so when we think about this, dealing with other people, sometimes we assume things about other people because that's what we want. We want that about them. We want them to be that way. And I'll tell you why, because it makes me look better. It makes me feel better about me or someone else. Jesus says that's unrighteous judgment. However, if our heart be pure and honest, if our heart be pure and honest, we will not get caught up in those kind of conversations. Lastly, as we close, don't lie to yourself. This is probably the biggest problem that we really need to consider, because if we tell ourselves we are okay, a big percentage of that is probably you're not okay. Well, I'm okay in doing this. I'm okay in talking this way. I'm okay with this. I'm okay. Or if we seek out someone to justify what we already know to be wrong and for them to give us approval, listen, you can find anybody out there on the street to say, oh yeah, you can think that way. There's nothing wrong with it. What about going to the Bible that you already know that speaks against the very thing that you know is wrong and allow that to prove or disapprove you of what you're going to do? You know, a tactic that is becoming increasingly popular today is to redefine terms. Well, what is homosexuality? Or what is an unscriptural marriage? Or what does it really mean to be dishonest? Because it was only a little white lie. Political correctness, right? We begin to redefine terms. Listen, when we begin to redefine terms, it's used to deceive. We find that in Matthew 13, 3 through 6. Traditions of making God's commands of no effect because of the traditions or what we want. God's commands become second to the traditions of men. We redefine it. We make it something that God never allowed it to become. And it is used to justify sinful conduct. such as redefining those terms that we've already mentioned. Ladies and gentlemen, a pure heart will be always honest with all things, especially oneself. And may we always be. In conclusion, the lesson will be yours. The pure heart is made known by the way that we live our lives. It's shown by the qualities that we possess as Christians. And Jesus said it himself, by the fruits you will know them. If you're around someone long enough, you're going to see the fruits. If you're around someone long enough who says, I'm a Christian, and they have a problem with their tongue, they have a problem with some other sort of action, they have a problem, then their heart is not as pure or as honest as it ought to be. And if that be you and I would ask and I would encourage us to repent of that and to begin getting on the right track with God. And so while these things that we've talked about this morning are just a touching of what it makes up a pure heart, it's through developing and perfecting these qualities that God wants to see taking place in our lives. And it begins first and foremost by recognizing and adhering to and obeying with an honest faith God and becoming one of His children. So if you're not a Christian this morning, you've not obeyed God through the waters of baptism and repentance and confessing Christ as Lord and King, the Son of God who died on the cross for you, you can change that this morning. We want to pray with you and encourage you to do that. And brothers and sisters, if your integrity or your honesty in your life has been lacking, don't leave here this morning saying, I'm okay. You're lying to yourself, and you become the fool. So if we can help in any way, come now together as we stand and sing.